The New Testament lesson today comes from one of the pastoral epistles. This is a group of three later writings in the New Testament. We're hearing from 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 18. This comes from the very end of the letter. Listen for God's word today. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. This is Paul speaking. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will save me for his heavenly kingdom. For to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, once more we gather in this house, and we're bold to encounter your word and be open to your spirit. So may your word and spirit abide with us, ignite a fresh spark within, and then challenge us to go forth to incarnate that word for the world. Guide our thoughts and our prayers, and be near to us now, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Early in Shakespeare's Hamlet, the old man Polonius pulls aside his son Laertes, and he offers him words of advice. Give every man thine ear, but few thy voice. Neither a borrower nor lender be, but to thine own self be true. Near the end of his life, Moses gathered around him the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and amongst them was Joshua, his appointed successor. And he said to them and to Joshua, be strong and bold, for you are the one who will go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to give them. And the Lord will be with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. In the same way, in the years shortly after the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, members of the early church composed letters to encourage new Christians to be strong in their faith. And they used the mentor-disciple relationship of Paul and Timothy as their model. And so in 2 Timothy, we read details from Paul's own life and how they created a farewell speech of sorts. In the letter, Paul is depicted near the very end of his days. He's in prison in Rome for proclaiming the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the resurrected and holy one. Paul's own days of missionary travel, of crisscrossing the Mediterranean Sea, are now over. No more will speeches be given in crowded Greek marketplaces. No more escapes will be necessary from lynch mobs, done so in the cover of night. Nor will Paul offer his own fiery defenses in front of the courts of public opinion. For now, He is behind bars. He is in chains during the time of Emperor Nero's persecution of the Christians, and winter is fast approaching. So who was with Paul at that moment in his life? We're not sure. There was a man from Ephesus, a man named Onesiphorus. He is mentioned twice. And his longtime companion Luke is with him. But others are no longer there. Crescens, Titus, Tychicus have all gone off, whether on missionary work or because they were afraid that they too might be at risk of suffering the same persecution that Paul is presently enduring. In every life, there are cycles in which people come and go from our lives. Now, this happens in families, in workplaces, in neighborhoods. School friends sign our yearbooks and then disappear until they reemerge years later on Facebook. People in churches commonly cycle in and out of the worship life, going through periods, seasons of activity and seasons of inactivity. And that's because church life and life in general are active. They're never static and unchanging. These lives will always be evolving as the Holy Spirit moves in our midst. But that's not to say that the ebb and the flow of life leaves us no regrets. For me, having made new friends here in Pittsburgh does not negate missing old friends from my prior church in Wisconsin. And sometimes the regrets are because of the way that people leave us. In the letter to Colossians and Philemon, Paul mentions a man named Demas who was with him in those settings. But now in this letter, he reports that Demas is no longer there, that Demas has deserted him, being in love with this present world. Now, whether that was the threat of persecution, whether it was a fear of holding fast to his faith in a world antagonistic to Christ and Christ's message, whatever it was, it has sent Demas running away, and Paul is troubled by this. So Demas is gone, but at the same time, Paul wants Timothy to bring Mark to him. Mark and Paul had had a falling out years earlier. When Mark had deserted Paul before a missionary journey, and Paul had refused to take him along with him on the next missionary trip. But eventually, Paul and Mark were reconciled. And at the end of his life, Paul is now expressly telling Timothy to bring Mark with him, saying, "He is useful in my ministry." A picture is emerging here of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, writing to a beloved son who represents that next generation of believers. But Paul is writing about very mundane things. You heard him say, "Bring me my cloak, which I left in Troas, because winter is coming. Bring me my books, and especially my parchments, because I want to keep studying and writing. Luke is here, but others are gone. So bring Mark with you, and you, Timothy, come to me as soon as you can." Paul's situation is like our situation. Our days are filled with equally mundane details. We awaken, we work, we eat, we sleep. We read or write or we send text messages. We want friends and loved ones around us. We want to be a friend and to be a loved one for others. This basic description of life should be the starting point if we're going to have a conversation about what it means to be inclusive as a community of faith. Too often, the starting points are about disruptions to inclusivity. Too often, the starting point is an act of violence, a situation of bigotry and prejudice or fear that undermines a community. And yes, those things need to be talked about, but that's not where we begin. Our starting point is always something much more basic than that. Namely, we live together. Young and old, black and white, Anglo-Latino, gay and straight, bisexual, transgender, employed, unemployed, we live together in ways that frankly are pretty boring. We watch TV. We shop for groceries. We pay our bills. We read the paper. We exist in relationships. We fall in love. We care for people younger than us and people older than us. We have children or we adopt or none of the above. It's all pretty basic. But why is that mundane picture so important? It's because so often we choose to start conversations about inclusion and diversity from the perspective of the disruptions to that inclusion. Last week, the young son of a pastor in town, Pastor Glenn Grayson, was tragically shot and killed while at a party. The gunman was angry at others, and he brought a weapon, and he started firing, and he hit Jerron, even though Jerron was not involved and was somewhere else inside the house. He was a star athlete, a freshman in college, and he is now dead. And his father, the pastor, is one who has been a constant critic of gun violence in our community, and yet he is the one who loses his son to that very thing. It is all much too painful. And last month, over the span of about 2 weeks, at least 5 suicides occurred, all related to the bullying of gay young men. The news covered the story of Tyler Clementi, an 18-year-old Rutgers student, who jumped from the George Washington Bridge after a roommate had spied on him with a webcam and then broadcast the videos online. But during that same period, there was also a 19-year-old African-American student in Rhode Island who hung himself, a 15-year-old boy in Indiana who'd been tormented for years, who also hung himself, and 2 13-year-old boys, one in California, one in Houston, who'd been bullied and tormented because of their sexuality, and who each then committed suicide. One of the boys, Seth Walsh, at the funeral, his grandfather told the reporters that they had known that his grandson was gay since he was in the 3rd grade. And for Seth's funeral, the church was packed, and a younger brother read a statement in which he said, "I just wish people could have been nicer to him." Bullying was mentioned in the church service, but sadly, sexuality was not. A few statistics. Suicide is the 3rd highest killer of 15 to 24-year-olds in this country, behind only accidents and homicide. And it is estimated that for every completed suicide, there are 100 to 200 suicide attempts. And gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgender youth are 4 times more likely to commit suicide than heterosexual youth. Now, the statistics are not about vague categories of people out there. The statistics and the stories about bullying and suicide attempts, about being ostracized and abused, are about people in our community, here in Pittsburgh, here in this church. It's a known reality and dynamic. And it's not a question of some official big brother type of persecution that's coming down from authority and laws on high. George Orwell's 1984 vision of surveillance and persecution has been replaced today with thousands and thousands of little brothers who are watching. Little brothers whose webcams and camera phones and internet postings, any one of which can bully and threaten or ruin a life and a reputation in a heartbeat. So what do we do? What can we do? There are several responses. First, we are to live and worship together in as boring a way as possible, in as mundane a way as possible. And Presbyterians aren't the only ones I'm saying this to. But the reality is, wherever people, black and white, young and old, gay and straight, are together, in church pews, on committees, volunteering, making music, offering prayers, in those settings, then we learn each other's names and stories. We take note that one another's primary identity is as a follower of Jesus Christ and not the label the world would put upon them. And in those settings, we can let it be known that bullying is not a way of faith, and perhaps hopefully offer a safe place to any who have been bullied or ostracized because of their sexual identity. And we proclaim that keeping silence on this matter is a sin, so long as people are so filled with despair and feel so broken and alone that they are led to kill themselves, and especially when we're talking about 13, 14, 15-year-old youth. We must offer another vision to counter the hurt, the anti-gay hatred that is either too readily expressed or at least believed on our city streets and in our schoolyards. But secondly, we must remind one another that the race of life is not a 100-yard dash, but frankly, it is a marathon. And so we must keep on keeping on, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith throughout. Because life's marathon is not run on a smooth race course or an even field. Rather, in the language of equestrian sports, it's a steeplechase, something full of hurdles to be cleared, hills and valleys, pitfalls, and rigorous opposition. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he experienced it in his life. And we also know this to be true. So hopefully, like the Apostle Paul, we'll be able to profess through it all that, quote, the Lord stood by me. The Lord gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. And thirdly, however long this race of life may be, the end goal, the horizon toward which we run, is something that extends far into the future. It is something that extends beyond any one life. Moses knew that when he passed on the mantle of leadership to Joshua and told them again of the promised land they would receive. And Paul knew that when he offered words of encouragement to Timothy. To an earlier church setting, Paul had said, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are of all people the most to be pitied." And in a related vein, in 1965, Dr. Martin Luther King stood on the steps of the Alabama State Capitol, and he said to the crowd, "I know that you are asking today, how long will it take? Not long, because truth crushed to the earth will rise again. Not long, because no lie can live forever. Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." We begin from places like this, from a church community, proclaiming acceptance amidst diversity. And from here we go out to confront prejudice and injustice, to comfort after violence strikes, to challenge whenever homophobia and bullying threaten anyone. And we go out from here with one another in our mundane lives, but traveling together now as companions on the journey, for the marathon journey whose arc bends towards justice. We go out from here keeping the faith, knowing that in Christ the ultimate victory has already been won because Christ's grace is sufficient. Christ's love for us and through us is able to move mountains and heal all wounds. And so with Paul and the church triumphant, together we proclaim, to Christ be the glory forever and ever. May all God's people say, Amen. Mis amigos, my friends, we come before one another, united by something larger than ourselves. So trusting in that same Spirit, let us come before God, saying together our prayers of intercession. At the end, we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Lord, in your mercy, we bring before you the needs of the church and the world and all in need, seeking your loving care and grace. And God of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ, you promised to hear us when we pray to you in Christ's name. So on this day, Lord, empower the church throughout the world in its life and witness. Break down the barriers that divide, that united in your truth and love, the church may confess your name, share one baptism, sit together at one table, and serve you in common ministry. Lord, guide the rulers of the nations, move them to set aside their fear and greed and vain ambition, bowing to your sovereign rule. Inspire them and us to strive for peace and justice, that all your children may dwell secure, free of war and injustice. Lord, in your mercy, hear the cries of the world's hungry and suffering. Give us who consume most of the earth's resources the will to reorder our lives, that all may have their rightful share of the food, medical care, shelter, and the dignities of a necessary life. Restore among us the love of the earth you created as our home. Put an end to ravishing its land, air, and water, and give us respect for all your creatures, that all of creation may resound in a living anthem of praise. And renew our nation in the ways of justice and peace. Guide those who make and administer our laws to build a society of trust and respect. Erase prejudices that oppress, free us from crime and violence, and guard our youth from the perils of drugs and materialism, from the darkness of despair, and believing there is no recourse in this lived existence. Lord, open a way. Strengthen the congregation now in its work and worship. Fill our hearts with your self-giving love. Heal those who are ill. Comfort those who grieve. Unite and connect us across boundaries and barriers, that together we may faithfully minister in your name, witnessing to your love and grace for all the world. And now, Lord, as we've been bold to approach you, be merciful in hearing our prayers as we say together the words taught to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.